Amen. Well, we're going to look in Deuteronomy chapter 23. And while you're turning over there, just a couple of announcements here. Our volleyball tournament for our school is this Friday. Games start at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday. The last game will be over about 11 o'clock Friday night. Then they start up again on Saturday morning at 8 a.m. and go to about 3 or 4 in the afternoon. We do need some help in the kitchen, and if you can help us out, be sure to let Pastor DeWanna know about that. And I know we've got five teams coming here. That means there's going to be about 75 or 80 players that are going to be here, plus chaperones and spectators and all that. So it's a lot of work to keep that kitchen going and keeping the food flowing, amen, especially when you got teenagers around. So if you can help out, please let us know and come along and enjoy the volleyball game. Also, there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. And we just put it out there, but we'll be announcing it. It'll be in the bulletin this Sunday. We're planning a trip to Cowtown. Amen. Everybody wants to go to Cowtown. You haven't lived till you went to Cowtown. But December the 3rd, we're going to do a bus trip to Cowtown Flea Market. And in the summertime, they have the rodeo down there, but every Tuesday and Saturday, they have the flea market. I've had some people, you know, talking about this for several years now. Pastor, take us down to the flea market again, you know. So we're going to shoot for December the 3rd. So sign up. If we get enough people to sign up for it, we'll do it. Amen. If not, then we'll do it next year, whatever. All right, victory over disloyalty. In Deuteronomy, we're going through a series on living a Christian life victoriously. And Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 21 says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a free will offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. So very interesting passage here, very simple to understand. When you make a commitment, you make a vow before the Lord, God says that you need to keep that vow, whatever it may be or whatever the subject matter may be, because God requires of you to fulfill it. And if you don't keep the vow, then it becomes sin to you. Why? James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And he said in verse 22, if you forbear to vow, in other words, you don't make a vow, then he said it's not a sin to you. But if you do, then pay it, fulfill it, see it through, victory over disloyalty. Too many times we make vows or we make promises and we don't follow through with them. And we're going to look at some things tonight to help us understand how to keep those vows that we make. A vow is defined as an earnest promise to perform a specific act or behavior behave in a certain manner, especially a solemn promise to live and act in accordance within the rules of a religious order. It carries with it an idea of making a pledge. You know, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira had made a vow. They made a decision that they were going to sell the property that they owned, and they were going to give the money they made off of selling their property unto the Lord. And after they sold their property, they conspired between each other that they were going to keep back part of the offering that they had promised they were going to give. And when they came in before Peter in the church and to bring the offering, Peter rebuked them sharply and told them, you've not lied to man, you've lied to God. And the next thing you know, God's Holy Spirit strikes him dead. And why? Because he made a vow. God didn't tell him to sell the property. God didn't require it of him to sell the property. But others were selling their properties and bringing their money to the church and before the apostles, and they were living where they had all things common and taking care of one another in a communal type of living, but nobody required that of them. But they secretly, between themselves, made a commitment. They made a vow. And God held them to that vow, in so much so when they both lied before Peter, God struck them dead. And so this matter of making a pledge, making a commitment, promising to do something or fulfill some aspect of our life is listen, it's important stuff. It's not to be taken lightly. Oftentimes I think preachers have a tendency of pushing people to come to the altar and make commitments that they're not ready to make, and they don't understand the seriousness of the commitment or the vow they're about ready to make. And I've seen so many people come to the altar, pray, and make all kind of promises and leave, and nothing changes in their life. And there is no way you're going to be blessed of God in that. When thou vowest a vow, see to it that thou keepest it. Because if you don't, it becomes sin. They say, number two there in your notes, to fill in, the general character of young adults today is noncommittal. Any studies you do, any taking an evaluation of people, their commitment level, at best is noncommittal. And it's hard to get people to be committed to the church. It's hard to get people to be committed in their marriage. It's hard to get people to be committed to taking care of their finances. We just don't want to be burdened with the responsibility of following through on the vows and promises that we make. And what has happened, it has developed a spirit in our society that people just live with a spirit of noncommittal. Number three there, the divorce rate that hovers around approximately 50%, sometimes a little over, sometimes a little less. And if the divorce rate drops a little low, below 50% of divorces, is because of the fact of less people getting married, living together rather than getting married, which also demonstrates a problem of noncommittal. But anyway, the divorce rate that hovers around approximately 50% demonstrates that people are just simply disloyal. They're disloyal. And we, when we talk about marriage, we talk about committing ourselves one towards another. We talk about coming into the church and exchanging our wedding vows. When we exchange our wedding vows, that's making a promise. That's making a commitment to one another that we're going to honor and love one another and be together for our whole life. Now, I know there's people that end up in divorce for different situations, and with 50% of the population being divorced, I understand that that affects the church, and there's people in the church who are divorced and have been remarried. But the decision right now is to realize this: if you have been divorced and you are remarried, then be loyal in your marriage and be committed to fulfill the vows that you made one towards another. And so this matter of disloyalty, the church that flounders in its attendance and growth is plagued by the unfaithful. It's unfaithful. It's amazing. Over the years, I've always said at different times, I said, if we just had everybody here, the church, you wouldn't have place to sit in this place if we just had everybody here on any given Sunday. But the reality is, you know, I don't come to church because I have this going on, or I have this situation or whatever. I just don't feel like going. I worked a lot of hours, so I'm tired. Or, you know, I'm not going to be committed in any ministry because I have other things to do. I have my life, you know. I can't be committed to singing in the choir or going out soul winning or whatever it may be. And so what does that do? That disloyalty, that unfaithfulness affects the church's ability to excel and move ahead. And I'm going to tell you, there is nothing more discouraging to the church than for people that are in church to look around and see people that should be here not here. How many times I have people say, "Well, you know, attendance was really down this Sunday." And you talk to people, you visit them and say, "You know, you need to be faithful to church." "Well, you just need to." No, you don't understand your effect on other people. You don't understand your effect on the world. Because the world knows that we're supposed to be faithful to our God. In our marriages, we're supposed to be faithful to one another. On the job, we're supposed to be faithful, hardworking people and fulfilling the requirements and responsibilities we have. We have to be faithful people. So a church will flounder in its attendance and its ability to grow if it's plagued with just unfaithfulness. Notice number five here. So, well, how are we going to deal with these tendencies in our life? There must be a commitment to the vow that is made. And so the vow, he's talking about the vow that thou vowest. There needs to be a commitment to that vow. First of all, notice you need to acknowledge the direction of the vow. In verse 21, where we read, when thou vowest a vow unto the Lord thy God. And so the direction of the vow is to God. This is serious business, folks. When you promise God something, you understand he's the creator of the universe. You understand he is the one who can either bless you or curse you. You understand God is the one who is always holy and just and right in everything that he does. And so if you make a vow and the direction of that vow is to the Lord, then you have an obligation to fulfill it to the Lord. If I make a vow to my wife, then I have an obligation to fulfill that vow to my wife. So when we deal with issues of keeping vows, we need to acknowledge the direction of that vow to see that we fulfill the promise that we made to whomever it may be. Notice we need to accept the devotion of the vow. In verse 21, thou shalt not slack to pay it. In verse 21, it says, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it will be sin in thee. So the devotion of the vow. I understand that I am required of God. I have to give an account of myself before the Lord. And so I want to make sure that I'm giving a positive account before God of the things that I promised to him that I would do and what I would accomplish. It's always amazing how many promises people make to God when they get themselves into trouble. God, just get me out of this and I'll live for you the rest of my life. And then God blesses them. They get out of the situation. They forget all about God. You know, it's amazing after 9-1-1, you know, everybody was shaken because of the attack on the World Trade Center and all this, that, and the other. People were praying, oh, God bless us, and God does bless us, and God has moved. Where are the people now? I mean, church was growing. Church was filling up when that took place. People were praying and pursuing God, making all kinds of promises before. Where are they at now? The problem is we don't understand the direction and the devotion of the vows that we make. And because we don't fulfill the vows that we have so decided to do, then literally what we do is we end up becoming disloyal to the Lord and to others, and we need to overcome this. We need to be faithful, loyal people in every area of our life. Notice not only acknowledge the direction, accept the devotion, but let her see there is to act upon the discretion of the vow. In other words, verse 22 says, but if thou forbear to vow it, it shall be no sin to thee. The discretion of the vow is just simply this. You don't have to make one. God doesn't require of you to make a vow before him. That's why he says in verse 23, that which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform. And here it is, even a free will offering. So the discretion of the vow is you have the option to choose to do it or not do it. But when you do, it's like we support our missionaries through Faith Promise Missions. And it's not a pledge. We don't take your name. We don't know what you're promising God or what you're believing God for to give through you to missions. But bless God, if God lays on your heart to promise to give a certain amount of money to missions, that's a free will offering. And that offering that you give is an offering that God laid on your heart, and you've promised God that you were going to give it, then bless God, you better give it. But the discretion of it is you don't have to promise. It's a free will offering. And so, but the key is he's focusing on the vows that are compromised because of the fact that we just say them randomly and not thinking about the seriousness of the promise or the commitments that we make through vows. Notice number 7. Notice that the vow is not dependent on the circumstances. It is totally binding once it is made. And so God's not saying, well, you made a vow when everything was good. Maybe you made a financial promise that you're going to give whatever, and now all of a sudden everything's changed financially. And now you say, well, wait a minute, I can't do that. Wait a minute. The vow is not dependent on the circumstances. The vow is dependent on the God whom you promised. And once you make that vow, it is binding. And it is required of us once it is made. So, victory over disloyalty. I don't want to be disloyal to my God. I don't want to be disloyal to others. I want to be a faithful man. And I want to fulfill the things that I promised the Lord. So let's look at some different areas of vows that were made in the scriptures and how they were carried out. Notice, first of all, we'll look back in Genesis 28. There's a vowed offering. We know this is the story of Jacob. And certainly Jacob had made a promise unto the Lord in Genesis chapter 28 in verse 20. I'm like, that's not the right verse. I'm in the book of Exodus. That's no good. Better get to the right book here. Exodus chapter 28 in verse 20. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will give and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So he made a vow. He made a promise before the Lord. Notice that the vow, first of all, was based on the presence of God. He said, if he'll go with me in the way, if God will be with me. And so many times what we do is we make vows based on the fact of the character of God, but then we forget that, wait a minute, God has the ability to bless us and enable us to enjoy the fulfillment of the vows or the promises that we make. And Jacob just saying this, if God will just be with me. And listen, I am thankful that the promises we make before the Lord can be fulfilled just based on the fact that Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is always with us. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7 says, even from the days of your fathers you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Now, Jacob made a vow. He promised the Lord, if you'll be with me, I'll give whatever I have, whatever you bless me with, I'll give to you a tenth of everything that you gave me. And so here it is, a vowed offering. And I think it's a great place for a Christian to be when we trust the Lord as our Savior, that we make that vow, we make that promise. Lord, as long as you're with me, as long as you bless me, Lord, whatever you give to me, however you bless me, I'll give a 10% of whatever you give me as a worship and praise of you. And that's not dependent on good times, bad times. It's good based on the presence of God. Notice it was offered in accordance with the provision of God. The provision of his God. He says, as I go, he says, well, give me bread to eat, raiment to put on. He acknowledges that God is the one who is able to provide for him. And it's easy to make a vow and keep it if it's based on the presence of God and the provision of God. God will not steal from you. God will not abandon you. God is always with us, and if he impresses on our hearts this matter of making an offering, then we make that offering based on his ability to be able to be with us and to provide for us. Why? Because this vow is fulfilled, letter C, by the power of God. And he acknowledges the fact that it is God who is the one who is going to be able to bless him and move in his life. Now, Paul deals with that when he was dealing with the offerings of the Corinthian believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3, Paul says, for their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So what am I saying? I'm talking about vows tonight. I'm not talking about offerings, but that's what Jacob was dealing with, was an offering. The vow that we make before the Lord in any area of our life needs to be fulfilled. because if we make the vow, then we're obligated to fulfill it. Because if we don't, then it becomes sin. But it's your choice to make that vow or not make that vow. Now, it's not a matter of making a vow to be obedient unto the Lord. Now, Jacob makes a vow here to give a tenth, but later as you read through the scriptures, that God establishes that principle of giving, and so we just need to be obedient to that. Notice there was a vowed separation in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, a vowed separation. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 21. This is the law of the Nazarite who hath vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation. So here is a vowed separation. Beside that, his hand shall get, according to the vow which he vowed, he must do after the law of his separation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and his son, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And so here's a vow of separation. First of all, it was by the command of God. God had commanded them to separate, and literally the Nazarite made a vow unto the Lord based on God, what God had commanded him, how he was to be separated from anything that defiled. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:17 that we're to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And so there is a command that God gives us that requires of us to separate ourselves from the defiled, from that which is filthy, and from that which is worldly. And we are, it's up to us to determine to make a decision to say, okay, if that's what God has commanded me, then all that the Lord has commanded me, then I will keep that. And so we make a vow to promise God that we will obey his commandments in reference to separation. But it's not just by the command of God, but it's by the will of man. And it is literally your choice, your surrendered will, that will enable you to make a vow of separation unto the Lord. Over in the book of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 11, says, now therefore make confession unto the Lord your the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. So here is the challenge of Ezra, that God had commanded them not to marry the heathen. They took on that practice of marrying the heathen, and Ezra reminds them, said, wait a minute, now you need to make a confession here. You need to acknowledge the will of God and the purpose of God for Israel, and you need to make a vow that where you're going to separate yourselves from the people, the heathen of the land. And so when you talk about a vowed separation, it involves two things. It involves the command of God, which God lays out what we're to be and what we should do, and then it involves the will of man to say, okay, if that's the command of God, then I'm willfully surrendering myself to do what God has so commanded. So we make a vow or a promise that we're going to obey what God has commanded. Chuck Swindoll, I like what he says about this. He says, more than once, Jesus deliberately addressed certain issues that quickly diminished the number of onlookers. I feel better with that statement, because when I preach and people get mad and they don't come back, I'm like, okay, I'm in good company. But anyway, he said, more than once, Jesus deliberately addressed certain issues that quickly diminished the number of onlookers. It was commitment that thinned the ranks. You know, the requirement that Jesus presented to the people was a high level of commitment. He said, thus saith the Lord. Now you have an obligation to respond and say, yes, Lord, I'll promise I keep what you said. But what happened when he presented those issues to the crowds scattered. The numbers went down, and it's because of a lack of commitment, a lack of loyalty, if you will, to be separated unto the Lord. And so a vow of separation. I think we have to be careful that we just don't ignore the commands of God, but God's commands put us in a position where we can and we must make a promise that we're going to obey what he says. So a vow of separation. Let's be loyal to God's commands. Notice a vow of dedication. Numbers chapter 21. It's interesting in the book of Numbers that you have all these different vows that are being expressed. But in Numbers chapter 21, in verses 1 through 4, we see a vowed dedication. Verse 1, it says, when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, that he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel. Now, isn't that amazing? Here's the enemy coming down against them. The promise of Israel was, if you'll give these people into our hands, we'll destroy their cities. And God heard it, and God said, okay, I'll give you their cities. So the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Several things here. Notice this vow of dedication, it was expressed, letter A, it was expressed when oppressed. And there's not anything wrong with when you're faced with difficulties and discouragement in life to, at that time, make a vow or a promise to God. The thing is this, you don't have to do that. It's not necessary for you to do that. But if you so will in your life to do that, then you have to see it through. And here's God. God didn't look at Israel and say, don't be promising me something you can't keep. He didn't say that. They vowed a vow. If you'll give me the enemy, if you'll bring him into my hands, we'll destroy his cities. And God said, okay, I'll agree with that. And so I see that we can make a vow before the Lord when we are oppressed. Express the vow when oppressed. And the Lord will bless indeed, and he did in the life of Israel. But also this vow of dedication, letter B, it is a defense when facing defeat. And yes, if we go before the Lord and we make promises as Israel did to the Lord in this situation, that we are in a situation where we're being defeated, that God literally will respond to the promise that we make before him. And God will give us the strength and give us the ability to go through. But the thing is, this is a contract you make with God. God, will you do this? I will do this for you. God, if you'll bless me in this area, you'll give me victory, then I'll surrender my life wholly and totally unto you. You realize that after the win, after the victory, there's the requirement of fulfilling your part of the vow that you promised. So in a time of, it's a defense when we are facing a defeat. In verse 4, the interesting thing is this, that a vow of dedication, it is a reward that God gives us, but it is not a release from future struggles. See, in verse 4, it says that God had blessed them in verse 1 and 2, and God, they promised a vow. God heard it, and God delivered the Canaanites in their hands. They kept the vow. They destroyed the cities, and they continued the journey as God led them. And in verse 4, however, there was many of the people became discouraged because of the way. Here's what the problem is many times, and we start to break our promises before God because we promise something to God. God, if you'll do this in my life, or then I'll do that in serving you or living for you. And then what happens is once the blessings is over, all of a sudden we forget about the promises that we made to the Lord. And the next thing you know, we're facing struggles and problems. And we turn around and we say, well, wait a minute, God's not blessing me. Just because God blesses you through a certain situation or because of a promise that you make in his presence doesn't mean tomorrow you're not going to have problems. They were discouraged in the way after God honored their vow and gave them victory. And so when thou vowest a vow, see to it that thou keepest it, because of the fact that the reward does not eliminate future struggles. We still have struggles in life. John MacArthur, I like what he said. He said, the Christian life is not adding Jesus to one's own way of life. I'm afraid that's the way a lot of people approach this. You know, well, you just need Jesus in your life. And so people supposedly get saved, but they continue living their life the way they were. And what do? They just added Jesus to their life. A big thing with witnessing, too, I've talked to missionaries and read stories about missionaries being a witness in India, and that's one of the problems with trying to lead people to the Lord in India. They have multitudes of gods. They have no problem with accepting Jesus as another god to their list of gods. And the next thing you know, people are reporting, oh, we got thousands getting saved. No, you just had thousands of people adding Jesus to their list of gods. Because if they're going to get saved, they're going to reject all their gods and trust Christ and Christ alone. And I'm afraid in America, we've fallen into this situation where all we're doing is adding Jesus to our life. And he goes on to say this, the Christian life is not adding Jesus to one's own way of life, but renouncing that personal way of life for his and being willing to pay whatever cost that may be required. See, when you give your life to Christ, when you call on the Lord, you literally are saying, my life is not my own. When a person gets saved, they are making a vow unto God, I'll believe on you, I'll trust you, because you've done all this for me, you saved me, you offered yourself for me, you promised by grace you'll deliver me. And so now that I'm a Christian, now I put my faith in this sacrifice that was made for me, I'm no longer the same person. My life is not the same. It's different. Amen. And what happens is we say, well, okay, I can still be the same I was before. I'm just going to add Jesus to my life. Now, you don't understand what a vow of dedication is. You don't understand what it means to promise your life to God in reference to the fact that, wait a minute, he is everything that we are to be. And so our life is consumed in him. And so a vowed dedication. Notice a vowed matrimony in Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30. In verse 2 says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth. And so we have a situation here. A man, the one when he says he binds his soul to a bond, that is binding himself to a woman that has been promised to be his wife. So if a man vows that I'm going to marry this woman because she has been promised to me, there's been a vow made, the two of her, and her to keep that vow, and they're to follow through. Why? Because number one, letter A there, first of all, the vow of matrimony was made by a man and the woman. And that, wait a minute, this is a woman that I'm going to marry. She has promised to marry me. And that bond is sealed and it is eternal. And we're to be committed to that. Also, letter B there, it is an approved by the father. In verse 16 of Numbers chapter 30. Says, these are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between the father and his daughter, being yet in her youth in her father's house. And so this concept, which is kind of a foreign concept in America, we've gotten away from this thing that a man agrees to marry a woman, he needs to have the father's approval. Now, I know that doesn't fit in American society, but the reality is a woman who's living in her father's house is under her father's authority, and the father needs to give the approval for his daughter to be married to this man. When the vow is made, that vow is bound and binding for eternity. But we take such a light-hearted approach to this whole concept of vows. And then we wonder why marriage doesn't last. So here, look over Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And verse 4 and 5. Is that right? Yeah, 4 and 5. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4 and 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow a vow. That thou shouldst vow and not pay. And so a couple of things here about this matter of vows. Loyalty. Vows involves being loyal. If I make a vow or promise to God, I'm going to be loyal to my God based on the promise I made. If I make a vow to you, you know, I thought it was interesting. You know, I was selling my mother's farm, and the farmer that I sold it to, you know, he and I talked about it, and I asked him, I said, well, you have a deposit? You know, how much money you got on you? And he said, well, I got $100. I said, well, can you get the rest of the money? And he said, yeah. I said, well, give me your $100. And I said, let's shake on it. And so he gave me $100. I shook hands with him. That was a promise. I promised him I'd sell him the farm, and he promised he was buying the farm. That was a vow that we made to each other. My mom later, she was talking to somebody. She says, yeah, what do you think? My son sold my farm for $100 at a handshake. She said, you didn't get anything signed? I said, no, a man's word is his bond. Why? Because when you make a promise, you follow through with it. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how difficult it may become. If you're going to make a vow, you're going to make a promise, then bless God, you fulfill that promise. Why? It's based on the fact it is committed to the vow. The promise is committed to the vow. It's not about what is going on. It is about the fact that you have so stated it. And once you state it, you are obligated to it. And I think many times we forget that. I know sometimes dealing with some situations in school, you know, I've had people say, well, I think you made the wrong decision. And I've told people, there's been a few times where I've had to tell them, I said, well, I may have made the wrong decision. But I prayed about it. I evaluated what the situation was. I came to the best conclusion that I could make. And I made the decision. And I'm not going to change it. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I stated this is what's going to be done. I promised this is how it's going to be fulfilled. And I'm not going to violate my word. And see, we think that we can just change everything in the wind, every wind of doctrine. All of a sudden somebody's upset or someone doesn't like something, so now we're going to change everything that we promised or vowed. No, what we say is committed to the vow that we make. And no matter whether it be me and this other farmer and the sale of a piece of property, or whether it be agreeing to doing some job between businessmen, or whether it's helping one another out as brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, or whether it's ministry related, or whether it's promising God an offering, whatever it is, there must be a commitment to the vow that I made. We don't carry that very high regards anymore. And Christian, I think, ought to elevate that our word ought to be our bond. Well, not only is it committed to the vow, but number two, it's supported by the power of God. If I really prayed and I really believed that God directed me to make the decision or promise or whatever it may be, then I know this, that God will honor that, and he has the power to enable me to fulfill it. Don't sell God short. When you see in the scriptures the vows that were made before the Lord, God saw to it that Israel come through with it. when Jacob made a vow of giving a tithe, of giving a tenth of all that he had to the Lord, if God would bless him, God had the power to bless him, and he gave it to the Lord. So the vows or the promises that we make are committed. The word that we say is committed to the vow, but the support is from the power of God. And then it's offered freely by the individual. I don't think that people should make promises because somebody else made a promise. And I've seen preachers get in the pulpit. I've seen it over the years, and they'll stand up and say, we have this project to do, and I'm promising I'm going to give X amount of dollars. And you ought to make a promise, too, that you're going to give X amount of dollars. Whoa, wait a minute. If I make a promise, that's me. That has nothing to do with what you do. And I remember one time in 32 years of being a pastor, I said something about what I never tell people what I give. And I never tell people what I promise in the area of faith promise or anything like that. And one time I said something about, well, I'm going to give X amount of dollars. And when I said it, God spoke my heart. And I felt dirty about it. I didn't feel right about it. Because if I'm going to promise to give a certain amount of money, that's me talking to God. That has nothing to do with you. It is an individual vow. If you say, I love this woman, I want to marry her, I'm going to commit myself to her, you made the decision, not me. Amen. You say, well, I'm going to do a job for X amount of dollars, and then you start doing the job, and you realize you're losing money. Don't go back and say, oh, you know, I changed my mind. I need more money now. You know, it's always interesting. I always talk about when you do big construction jobs and everything, we have overruns. There's always overruns. It costs more. It'd be nice if it just said, this is what it's going to cost, and bless God, if you bid it wrong, too bad. Honor your word. Honor your commitment. Honor your promise. Honor your vow. I mean, if you promise something, see through to it, because nobody forced you to do that. And if you allow people to force you, manipulate you to make promises that you're uncomfortable with promises, shame on you. But once you make it, you're obligated to it. And so you need to make promises based on the individual. I just came across this quote. Winston Churchill said this, I am easily satisfied with the very best. Well, who is it? But when you stop and think about it, you know, what God has for us is always the very best. It's always the best. There's nothing that God has for us that's not good. And so when it comes to this matter of vows, I want to be very careful about what I promise, because when I promise something, I want to accomplish it. And I might promise something that, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but I'm going to make that promise based on the prodding of the Spirit of God, that I need to step out by faith, and then God will come through. But I'm not going to hold it back like Ananias and Sapphira and say, oh, well, we promised one thing, but hey, this turned out better than what I thought. So I'm going to keep part for myself. Now you're in trouble. And so vows, they're so important. Vows broken are just a spirit of disloyalty. And we need to overcome that. And we can if we understand that it's the individual who makes the vow. We understand it is the power of God that enables us to fulfill it if we do it by faith, being prodded by the Holy Spirit. And once I make that vow, I have to be committed to it, to see it through. And I can have victory in every area of my life when it comes to being unfaithful or disloyal in whatever the realm may be. What a great thought. Go through and do a study on that. Hopefully those notes will help you out there. But overcoming disloyalty, one of the plagues of the Christian church in 2016, I'm not talking just about our church, I'm talking about across the board, statistics that you read, that one of the plagues in the Christian church in 2016 is this matter of being unfaithful and disloyal. Somebody gets upset about something, boom, they're gone. They go to another church, they have no problems with doing that. Why? Because they're disloyal. They're unfaithful. Comes up finances. Don't give, don't pay your bills. People run up debt, they don't pay their debt. And why do they do that? Being unfaithful and disloyal. So we need to overcome this, and we need to be victors through Christ. We can always have the victory in Christ.